Why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15. Now, if you didn't get one of these, this is going to be important for from now on until the end of the study, because it shows the kings of the north and the kings of the south. Because as we read, they're going to be talking about they will talk about some of the kings of the north, and then all of a sudden it'll move to the kings of the south, and then back to the north, back to the south. So it can be a little bit confusing if you're going through this for the first time. So it's really good to get the divided kingdom, and they should be out in the information booth. We did hand those out a few weeks ago, but if you didn't get one, you can pick one up after the service. So what we're finding here, after Solomon dies, Rehoboam takes over, but he's going to be a hard ruler, and so there's a revolt. Jeroboam now creates a whole new divided kingdom. Of course, the prophet says that you will rule, you will be like David if you follow God's commands, but he didn't follow God's commands, and so you find that he was a horrible king, Jeroboam was. But the kingdom's divided. They're constantly warring. The southern kingdom with Jerusalem under Rehoboam, the northern kingdom under Jeroboam, the capital is Samaria. And so now what we're seeing is now some of their sons are taking over from their fathers, and we find this downward trend. And you find the incorporation of evil, spiritual evils, moral evils. They're just sliding downward. Things are going from bad to worse until tonight we'll get to Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel, really, really horrible. But you have Elijah come on the scene. He's a prophet of God, and he's to challenge all the evil. And I think for us, you know, when we see these kingdoms failing, when we see America failing and around the world, some of the vicious things that are going on and the wars and the rumors of wars and the immorality and when they want to exalt abortion, they want to exalt homosexuality, they want to exalt transgender type of feelings that people have, when they want to make bathrooms that are, if you feel like a girl, you can go into the girl's bathroom and girl's shower, and everything is so diluted. Right is not right, wrong is not wrong, black is not black, white is not white, and that's what we're seeing here as we study these kingdoms, and we find that America is in that free fall. And we desperately need to pray for our nation. So we find in chapter 15 of 1 Kings, chapter 15, as Jeroboam is off the scene, it says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah." So Jeroboam is still ruling in the north, but now we find a new king in the south, and his name is Abijam, and he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now, it's interesting that you find in Chronicles, because Chronicles also gives more information about these kings in the south, in Judah, it calls him Abijah. Well, Abijah, the name means "my father is the Lord." You can see it in 2 Chronicles 13. But now here, you find as time goes on, his name, he's called Abijam, which means "my father of the seas." In other words, there's a downward slide, a downward movement in the kingdom and also in this person's personality and his reigning and his ruling. Only reigned for 3 years, but it was a downward slide. And we find that he walked. Notice in verse 3 that he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. So the father set a bad example. His father, who was reigning at one point, set a bad example for him, and he followed in that bad example. But one of the things we're going to see that you don't often see in the scripture, that it names the mother of that child. Usually the child is named after the father. But here, you'll find as we go on, the mother is named. So you might say the mother contributed in part of this downward slide of this child. The mother, she also contributed in the bad behavior of this child, maybe not training him up the way he should go. As the Bible says, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Verse 4, but for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So the Lord doesn't cover over David's sins. He does bring it up, but notice David is the standard. He walked in the way of the Lord. The difference of these other kings that God was not pleased with, they lived in that sin. They wallowed in that sin. They didn't depart from that sin. But David, yes, he did sin, but he repented and departed from it. That's the difference. A person living in sin and a person, yes, he fails, he sins, but he departs from that sin and follows the Lord. And so that's what we see with David. He is really the standard for what a good king is to do. Verse 6, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So war, north and south, north and south. Now, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, as I mentioned, it gives more detail of these kings. So if you're really a student of the Word, you can cross-reference to Chronicles to find out in more detail what these kings did. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, became king in his place. Now, here's a good king. And if you look on this list of the divided kings, he's a good king, and he reigns a long time. So in the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa, began to reign as king in Judah. So you have Jeroboam in the northern kingdom and Asa in the southern kingdom. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. So that is a very long reign, and it's a very fruitful reign of Asa. He's a good king. Now, he doesn't do everything perfectly. You could be a good child of God. You could be a servant of God, and God can delight in you, but you're not perfect. None of us are perfect. So it commends him for a lot of things, but as we go on, we see some of the things that he fails to do. He reigned there 41 years, gives his pedigree, or his mother and his father. And Asa, verse 11, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his father had made. So the cult prostitutes, the homosexuality. Now there were female prostitutes, but there were also male prostitutes. There was very loose living immorality in that time. Now this is God's nation. These are God's people. But when you go astray and you leave God, you leave him big time. You leave him to the point where you can't discern right and wrong, and the Bible calls it a reprobate. A reprobate is one who can't discern between what is right and what is wrong. And so here they incorporated in their nation that was once serving God cult prostitutes, male, female prostitutes. You know, it's interesting in our nation. They're talking about the economy. They're talking about keeping the nation safe. They're talking about a lot of things that I think are good, getting jobs and so forth, but they're not talking about moral issues. They're not talking about defunding Planned Parenthood that are murdering babies in the womb. I understand Sanders, he could not give any time when abortion would be illegal. I mean, almost as though before you snip the umbilical cord, you know, he's willing to put a child to death. And yet people are voting for that in a nation. You see, when you don't address moral issues, killing innocent babies in the womb, when you don't address the fact of same-sex marriage, when you don't address the fact that homosexuality is wrong, and whenever you say that, then they label you as some kind of racist or homophobic or whatever. You see, right now is wrong and wrong is right. When you say that evolution is wrong, there is a creator. I just wrote on my blog, I have a, well, not a blog, but I have a Facebook. Franklin Graham encouraged me to get a Facebook, so I did. And I just did a blog because I saw that there were four researchers that were researching the hand and the mechanics of the hand and the intricacies of the hand, and they talk about a creator. And then in that prestigious scientific journal, they came down on them, almost repent that you even mentioned God in that, you know, in that study. It's just amazing how when you move away from God, you become so intolerant. Christians are not intolerant at all. They just have a right moral base and a wrong moral base. They love people just as God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves people, but then he says repent. He commands them to repent, and if they don't, they will perish. And so when a Christian says repent of your sin or you perish, we're not intolerant. In fact, it's loving to do that. If you had a doctor that wouldn't tell you the truth about something that was a problem in your life, and then 2 months later you died of that, and you said to the doctor, why didn't you tell me? He said, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. I mean, that wouldn't be a very good physician. And the Bible talks a lot about that, worthless shepherds and worthless physicians that don't tell the truth to the people. It's a loving thing to tell the truth. And you see, what you're seeing here is you have a nation that is moving towards sin, and one part of the nation doesn't even want to address it. And then the other does. And then you see the blessings of God that come upon that nation. I do believe we're in a free fall. I don't think anything is going to save this nation except a revival. And I think what Greg Laurie is doing and others around the country that are preaching the word and holding crusades and revivals and praying for revival and speaking the truth in love and praying that God would just move the hearts of people. Because once you change the heart, you change society. But if you don't change the heart, then everything will continue in that downward slide, and ultimately and eventually, as you see with the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, they were taken into captivity. God had disciplined them. God had judged them until finally they woke up and they came to a place of repentance. You see, so as we go through these topics and as we see this and we go through this study, we realize that there is a great parallel with what the Lord is laying out here and what is taking place and how these nations are moving and how moral issues are dealt with or they're not dealt with. And so you see the result of that. And so notice in verse 13 that he also removed Maaca, his mother. He even dealt with his mom. That's amazing, from being queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Ashtoreth, and Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it at the brook Kidron. So even he dealt with the sins of his mom, and I'm sure that it really, you know, affected her, hopefully in a positive way. But queen mother, yeah, she was advising, giving her advice. Just like Jezebel, as we'll see, you know, as we go on, advised Ahab in an evil way. And whatever advice she gave, she was kind of like in that whole political arena, you know, with the king, her son, and would be part of that And yet he dealt with that as well. But the high places, here's one thing he didn't deal with. He didn't give attention to. Were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord his God. Now, because he didn't take those places away where they would go to worship idols, maybe they weren't worshiping idols, he smashed those. But you see, it just gave an opportunity for the next king or the next people to go up there and take their idols and worship up there again. Should have destroyed those. He didn't destroy those. And so, good king, but not perfect king. And he brought into the house of the Lord the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and the utensils. So when you think, actually, no one is a perfect king, but following after David, his father, there was a standard. There was a perfect standard that God was looking for. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Now, they're going to skip over a king to Baasha, and then they're going to come back to that king that they skipped over. But let's look at this, verse 17. This king, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Ramah was only about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. That was a precarious situation. Asa was tending to a lot of things, getting moral and spiritual things under control. But the protection of the southern kingdom, he hadn't paid enough attention to. And so when Baasha fortified Ramah, this was on the highway there to Jerusalem. So it was kind of a blockade, so you couldn't go in or you couldn't go out of the city. So it was a military strategy. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold which were left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimmon, the son of Hezion, king of Aram or Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the city of Israel and conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Maacah, and all Chenareth, besides all the land of Naphtali. Verse 21, and it came about when Baasha heard of it that he ceased fortifying Ramah and remained in Tizra. So notice this ruler, Ben-Hadad, he was a powerful ruler, very powerful ruler of Syria. Damascus was the center there. And so Asa basically bribed him. Break your treaty with Israel, with the northern kingdom. Make a treaty with me, and you attack from the north. Attack Israel from the north, because they live to the north of Israel, to the north of Baasha. And so he did. And so Baasha gave up Ramah. And it says, and then King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. Now none was exempt, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had built. And King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin in Mizpah. So here now he's starting to fortify the cities outside so that the enemy will not attack. But this is interesting. Fortifying Geba, which was 6 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and Mizpah, 7 miles north of Jerusalem. But notice he used the very materials that Baasha used to build up Ramah. He said, go take those materials, come and fortify these two cities. Kind of interesting, isn't it? the turn of events that take place here. And you're going to find it going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now, and sometimes, even though you're a godly person, it takes strategy. It takes strategy to live out the Christian life. We can't, you know, if you don't have a job, you can't just sit at home reading your Bible, waiting by the phone for it to ring, you know, to say, hey, I heard that you're a great worker. Why don't you come and work for me at IBM, and you can be our head, you know, guy there. They're not going to do that. You've got to fill out applications. You've got to turn them in. You've got to be strategic in those things. And so that's what we're seeing here. Even though he's a godly king, Asa, he does use strategy. He thinks things out. Man plans his way, the Lord directs his steps. That's always true. Now, the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoshaphat, good king, but not a wise king, not really smart, not really discerning. But let's look at this for a moment, because it skips over here. He died with some kind of disease in his feet. Here, to get a little more color, to get a little more information and know what's going on, if you turn to 2 Chronicles 16, now, in many of these reference Bibles, you can see this. In many of the study Bibles, it'll actually tell you on the side margin or at the bottom what's going on. If you look at 2 Chronicles 16, verse 11, it says pretty much the same thing, but it gives a little more detail, which is very important. And it shows some of the failure of Asa. Oh, he didn't pull down the high places, yes, but notice here what he didn't do. And now the acts of Asa, from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah of Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. Well, we got that, already got that from Kings. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Notice, he sought the doctors, but he didn't seek the Lord in this. He didn't seek for a healing. I think it's important to go to the doctors, but I also think it's even more important to go to the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would heal this. God, I pray that you would come upon me and deal with this issue in my life. And then, if it persists, then seek the doctors. There's nothing wrong with that. You may seek the doctor, and in the midst of that exam, you find that there's nothing wrong. God had healed you. But you see, it's always wisdom. Seek the Lord, but also do what Asa didn't do. I mean, seek the doctors, but also do what Asa didn't do. He didn't seek the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat, and why do I say that Jehoshaphat was not wise? As we go on, we will see that. You're not going to see it tonight. But he did have a pure heart. He had a very pure heart. But he wasn't really wise. He actually trusted people to a fault, and it got him in big trouble. He was not discerning. He believed others when he should have tested what they had to say, especially Ahab. And we will see that it almost got him killed. You see, you could be a godly person. You could be a really good, pure-hearted person. But it's very important to walk in wisdom and walk in the things of the Lord. Seek the Lord in these things, when you're going to go off and buddy or join somebody in some venture. Seek the Lord. Is this really what the Lord wants you to do? I kind of keep you in a little bit of suspense there, but we'll see it as we go on a little farther. But it says, now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. We backtrack. So it was Nadab before Baasha. Okay, so we're backtracking a little bit, and he's Nabat that is the king in the northern kingdom. So if you have that listing here, you can follow that. It makes it very plain, and it really it simplifies it. Otherwise, it gets kind of confusing, or it gets really confusing, people will say. So pick up that little handout, and it really helped. So he reigned over Israel 2 years, kind of a short reign. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. Then Baasha, son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha struck him down in Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. Hey, wait a minute. I thought they were on the same team. I thought they were in the northern kingdom, trying to reign and rule and bring that nation together there. Well, notice he went and he killed him. He should have been a partner with him, maybe praying for him, maybe supporting him, but he didn't. He wanted power. I think that's a sad thing that we're seeing in some of these debates. Republican people are just absolutely assassinating, destroying one another. It's just a sad situation. It shows where our nation has come. There's not a lot of dignity. There's not a lot of pride. There's not a lot of respect and all. And to me, it just grieves my heart. I like Franklin's Facebook where he talks about them, that you've got to stop this. You're going to the lowest low in doing that. Basically, you're just like the nations here that we're reading about. You're not physically killing each other like they were doing, but you certainly are assassinating them with your words. How do you ever think a nation is going to come together and people are going to respect one another when something like this goes on? Oh, but it's not just the beginning of that. It's been going on for the last number of elections, as the other party has tried to assassinate the party that they're against. So you see, our country has a lot of repenting to do, and there needs to be a revival that takes place. Well, it goes on, and it says in verse 28, so Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it came about as soon as he was king, he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. Ah, notice this. Didn't only kill the reigning king, but now he took out all Jeroboam's offspring. He did not leave to Jeroboam any person alive, or he didn't leave any breath, literally, in any person of Jeroboam, until he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by the servant of Ahijah the Shilonite. And because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now, okay, yeah. God is dealing with the sin of Jeroboam, and somehow he uses Baasha to deal with that, to fulfill that. But here's the problem. Baasha overdoes it. He overdoes it because that prophecy, you can find it, just go back a couple chapters in chapter 14, and notice how the prophet, God is speaking to him, verse 7. Of 1 Kings 14, he says, go say to Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. You remember when we talked about Jeroboam, he put up idol worship, golden calves. He put up new worship days and priesthood that were not priest. Absolutely ruined what God wanted to do with him. You also, verse 9, have done more evil than all who were before you, and have done and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Remember when we said he showed God his backside? You know, when people show somebody their backside, it's really contempt. It's really probably one of the worst things you can do. But that's what he's saying that he did to him. Therefore, here it is. Behold, I am bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel, and I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone, and leaving no one to rule in Jeroboam's stead. Problem is, here's a problem. Baasha went way beyond that. Notice he destroyed everything of Jeroboam's house that had breath in it. He didn't kill just the males, but he killed the women and children. He went way beyond what was basically laid out in Scripture. And we're going to see that he's going to pay the price for that. God will deal with him. And it says now, verse 31, the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, remember Baasha killed Nadab, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? We don't have that. We don't have those books. It mentions it, but we don't have that. Why? Because all these kings were evil. I mean, one was kind of borderline, and you can see that in that handout. Jehu was kind of borderline, kind of a mixed evil and a little bit of good. But why save books that just deal with the evils of kings? In the Chronicles of Judah, you do mention a couple of them, you know, a couple of their evil deeds, but you don't need those books. And so we don't have those. In verse 32, and there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel. We already dealt with him at Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he had made Israel sin. So just as David is the standard for a good king, a righteous king, Jeroboam is the standard for an evil king. You'll constantly hear, and they walked in the way of Jeroboam. And that basically, the evil, that was an evil standard. Chapter 16, now the word of the Lord came to Jehu, son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people Israel. Now remember, he took it upon himself to kill Nadab and then destroy everything that was in Jeroboam's household, not just the males, but the women and children. And he says, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins. Verse 3, behold, I will consume Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone of Baasha who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven will eat. That was a great evil. When you died and dogs ate you and you didn't have a proper burial, that was really a downer. That was one of the worst things that can happen to your family name. And in the fields, just let the birds pluck you and eat you. Why? Because you're so despised, people don't even want to go near you. I mean, what a put down for him. Now, the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Don't have those, as I mentioned. And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, And Elah, his son, became king in his place. Moreover, the word of the Lord through the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, also came against Baasha and his house, both because of all the evil which he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he struck it. There it is. He did what Jeroboam did in his evil worship, evil morally, but what he did when he struck the house of Jeroboam, not just the males, but he went after the females and the kids. So we go on in verse 8, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel at Tirzah and reigned 2 years. And his servant Zimri, commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him. Now he was at Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arzah, who was over the household of Tirzah. And Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death in the 27th year of Asa, the king of Judah, and became king in his place. Now, we're going to find that there are five kings that reign in the northern kingdom during Asa's one reign, his long 41-year reign. Now here is a commander who comes and he kills the king. Notice what you could do verbally in our election season. You can kill him verbally. Here, they do it physically. He came and killed him physically. And so it says in verse 11, and it came about when he became king, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave a single male, neither of his relatives nor his friends. What they are doing when they become king, they think if they have a relative, a family member, they will be so angry, they will conspire and retaliate and try to kill them, assassinate them. So what does he do? He makes a clean sweep of the whole household, of whoever he kills to become king. That's what they're doing. That's what the ancients did. It's a horrible thing to do, but that's what they did. Thus, Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha through Jehu the prophet. You have to realize you reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you reap life. You reap good fruit. That is just the law of God. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. So if you're a person that is sowing good things, if you're a person of integrity, if you're not a backbiter, if you're not a storyteller, if you're not a liar, if you're not a thief, if you're not an adulterer, if you're not doing all these things, hey, you're not going to reap that. But if you are doing those things, you can expect your life to be in a downward slide, and you can expect that God's not going to wink at that stuff. But you're going to reap what you sow, unless you repent. Unfortunately, we know a lot of people that are reaping what they've sown because they haven't repented. And the Lord is merciful. When a person repents, God will forgive them, and God will restore them back. But notice the evil, the bloodshed, the horribleness here. That they're doing here in the northern kingdom. Verse 13, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah, his son, which they sinned and which they made Israel sin, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah in that which he did, again, in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, we don't have. Then in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days at Tirzah. Now the people were camped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. This is the shortest reign of any of the kings there in the northern kingdom. 7-day reign. Remember, he assassinated the reigning king. And now he's king, but notice what happens here, verse 16. And the people who were camped heard it said, Zimri has conspired and has also struck down the king. Therefore, all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. So here you have two competing kings, Zimri and Omri. Then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came about when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died. He committed suicide. There's a certain thing about guilt. Guilt can destroy you. Guilt can drive you insane. You can do things that are not repented of that you just tuck away deep down in your soul, and they gnaw and they nag at you, and it will destroy you from the inside out. Remember when Jesus gives the story of the two servants? One was forgiven a huge amount. The other servant would not forgive his fellow servant a small amount. And the Lord said, I just forgave him a huge amount, and he won't even forgive his fellow servant a small amount. He said, I'm going to hand that one over to the torturers until he repents, basically. In other words, what are the tortures? The tortures are a sense of guilt and unforgiveness and things that you tuck away that absolutely destroy you. There are those in the medical field, they say those that are in asylums, they say over half of them, and I've heard it up to 80%, could be let loose from these psych wards if they could get over the guilt that they feel. Guilt drives them to insanity, is basically the conclusion. So what does this person do? The guilt drove him to burn the citadel around and take his own life. What did guilt do to Judas? He went out and hung himself. You see, the best news that we can have is that our sins are forgiven. We don't have to carry guilt with us. Just like every Wednesday we have communion. What a perfect time for a person to come before the Lord and say, God, cleanse me and wash me. It hasn't been a good week. It hasn't been a good start. It has been a horrible day. And Lord, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against others. Forgive me, Lord. And as you just say that and you take the bread representing his body given for you, take the cup, his blood shed for you for forgiveness of sin, boy, you go out of here, you feel different. You see, and that's what the Lord has given us. But here we find Zimri. Man couldn't handle it. Burns the citadel around himself. He dies because of his sins, which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 19, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he did, making Israel sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his conspiracy, which he carried out, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Then the people, we're up to verse 21. I don't think we'll get to chapter 17. I wanted to get there because Elijah, we come to Elijah. Oh man, that's good stuff. This gets, I know it gets a little tedious. We go back and forth with these guys that sin and do this and that. But if it wasn't important, God wouldn't have put it in here in the Word. So I think it's important enough to go through it and read it and draw out of it what we can. So then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Timni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and the other half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Timni, and Timni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, now we're still in Asa's reign, and they're going through one king after another, you know, in the northern kingdom of Judah. Omri became king over Israel, and he reigned 12 years. He reigned 6 years at Tirzah, and he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and he built a hill and named the city which he built Samaria after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. So Samaria, it's an important place because the northern kingdom will be identified with Samaria. Often they will say, and in Samaria, and they mean the northern kingdom, because that basically became the capital. But Samaria was 7 miles northwest of Shechem. Shechem was the place that Jeroboam was made king. He's the one that started all this. And now 7 miles away, they have Samaria. And the reason that he had that as their capital, it was a hill. It was surrounded by other hills, but this was a hill in the middle of a plain, and it was 300 feet high. So if you're going to attack that city, that town, you've got to go uphill. And if you're an enemy attacking a city, and that city, the army in that city is shooting down, and you're trying to climb up, you're at a disadvantage. And so that's why he made that place, that Samaria, that the capital. And Omri, verse 25, did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. And he walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and his sins, which he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord of Israel with their idols. And of course, the rest of the Acts, it mentions there, Chronicles of Israel. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, became king in his place. This is bad news, Ahab. Verse 29, now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him, and it came about as though it were had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. In other words, it's a light thing. Here, you're supposed to be a king on behalf of the living God of Israel, and it's a light thing to sin. So you're supposed to be a Christian representing the Lord, and you think, it's a light thing to sin. Really? Do you really want to be numbered with these guys, if you think it's a light thing to sin? I mean, every time we think of sin or our flesh wants to go astray, we should be convicted and we should bring that before the Lord. And it's so easy in our day and age. And what we see, what we're around with the web and all this stuff. I heard my son say, there's a lot of good stuff on the web, but a lot of bad stuff on the web. That's why they call it the web. You can get caught in the web. So, no, sin isn't a light thing. And notice he marries. Here's the decline. We've already seen it. It's a decline. But it's going from bad to worse in this nation. And he marries this woman, Jezebel. Jezebel, and you find in the Bible, her name is synonymous with evil and idolatry. Her father, Ethbaal, it literally means Baal is alive. And he was the king of Phoenicia, where Tyre and Sidon are. And he came to the throne by his murderous ways, much like we're seeing here in the northern kingdom. And he was basically the high priest of false gods. And so Ahab thought it's a light thing to just marry his daughter. It would be like you as a Christian back in the times of Hitler, marrying Hitler's daughter. I mean, if I can give some kind of an analogy. I mean, you'd never do that. What evil. But that's what we see here. And so in verse 32, and he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Ashtoreth, Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, remember that Ashtoreth is a female idol, is a sensual idol, the god of love, the god of fertility. Baal is basically the god of storm, rain, fertility. Ashtoreth, the female counterpart of that. And so the way of worship, imagine, fertility, the way of worship would be fornication. So that's what they're doing. That's what they're exalting. That's what they're celebrating here. And so this is why provoking more than any of the others. In his days, Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. He laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Joshua, the son of Nun. So we go from Ahab and the institution of Baal worship to now just an interesting thing. Now, the rebuilding of the city of Jericho. There's a prophecy given about this city. Remember when it was conquered? They walked around the city. Sometimes if you say, well, how many times did they walk around Jericho? People say 7 times. Well, no, it wasn't 7. It was 13. Remember, they walked around it once the first 6 days, and then the 7th day they walked around it 7 times. So they walked around it 13 times. They blew the trumpets. The walls fell down. It was God's victory. They went up. Victory of the Lord. They went up and they conquered Jericho. That was the first city that was dedicated to God, never to be built again, not to be touched, not to be rebuilt. And that's why Joshua said, and you can find it here in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, because what we just read in Kings is a fulfillment of the curse that Joshua gave. Or the prophecy. It was cursed because this was God's city. It was under the ban. It was God's. You're not to rebuild it and use it for yourself. You see, and so Joshua made them take an oath, verse 26 of Joshua 6, at that time saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who raises up and builds this city, Jericho, with the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest, he shall set its gates. Exactly what happened 550 years after Joshua gave that prophecy or that curse. The Bible is so accurate. You know, I mean, if a person would just take their time to study the Word of God, I mean, you finally found truth in a world that doesn't speak truth, a world that is all mixed up and, you know, doesn't know truth. And when you find the truth, you don't want to depart from that.